Take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 16 through 21 this morning. We're in week 4 of our Advent celebration, remembering the themes traditionally in Christian history for Advent is that Jesus Christ has brought the hope of the prophets. He has brought us peace to his people, peace with God. He's brought his joy, as we talked about last week. The joy of God has come in Jesus Christ. And the fourth week, traditionally of Advent, is that Jesus Christ has brought the love of God. He's brought the love of God in his coming. So let's hear from John chapter 3, verse 16 through verse 21. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Amen. This is the Word of God, a very well-known passage of Scripture. Most of you probably have heard it before. But all the same, a very fitting reminder of what has come in Jesus Christ. So I invite you to pray with me as we seek to bring our hearts under the Word of God. Father in heaven, we bless your name. You are our great, you are our awesome God. There is none who compares to you. The whole world is yours, O God. And we thank you for your Word, which is given to us again this morning, Lord. It is no small thing that we can gather here together and hear your word. And we pray that you'd help us in this time now to set our hearts and our minds to you. Lord, we turn from the lesser cares of this life or from the distraction at times, Lord, of our own thoughts. And we want to hear your word and your thoughts, Lord, as they tell us the truth of your love for us in Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, for eyes to see the gift of your Son, Jesus, again. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the Apostle John has made plain for us that the love of God has come in the giving of Jesus Christ. The love of God has come in the giving of Jesus Christ. If you're like me, you probably can't wait to get your hands on the gifts that are under your Christmas tree. We wait to put some of our gifts out because our dog likes to eat the gifts. So we have to wait on those. We also have a 7-year-old who just wants to open the gifts, you know. So she's been giving us gifts saying, "I really wanted you to have this before Christmas. I want you to open this now." So we're trying to wait. But sure, you know, you can't wait to get your hands on the gifts under the tree. But I was also reminded that we also have the chance at Christmas to see the heart of the givers behind the gifts. The exchange of gifts at Christmas time is really the expression of our love for one another. You're not just getting your hands on something, you're actually getting to glimpse the heart of someone else for you. So, the kids are out of school right now, but a lot can be learned in the days ahead as gifts are exchanged. In the opening of a gift, you learn something of the givee's needs. You learn something of maybe their wants, what they wanted, and what they like. Apparently, I really like socks because I get lots of Christmas socks every year, and goofy socks at that. But sometimes it's not always matched up. But in the opening of a gift, you also learn something of the giver. You learn about their willingness to get that gift for someone else. You learn about their love that the giver has for the person receiving them. Even more so, you will probably learn about the giver's knowledge of the exact need that the other person has. They might even know what someone needed, though they did not know it. And so Christmas is not just a celebration of great getting, but Christmas is really a celebration of great giving, the great love of givers. And in chapter 3 of his gospel, that's what the Apostle John, that's what the Word of God before us is talking about. John is taking us aside to tell us all about the great love of God for the world and the giving of his son, Jesus Christ. Just a brief background of the passage we've just parachuted into. Jesus is evangelizing a man named Nicodemus, which is kind of a mouthful. I imagine being named that today. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He came by night seeking Jesus, which I was just reminded this week how anybody and everybody finds themselves in need of Jesus Christ. From the bottom to the top to everywhere in the middle, this religious leader in the Jewish faith found himself, even though he was afraid of what others might think, he found himself by night seeking out Jesus Christ. So if you find yourself in need of Jesus and seeking him at strange hours of the night, you're in good company. You're in good company. Everybody needs Jesus Christ. Jesus has been teaching Nicodemus to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. It's not an automatic thing that happens. You need the activity of the Spirit in our life. We have to be born again. And Jesus has been telling Nicodemus also that to have life eternal, you need to believe in the lifted Savior. Eternal life comes from this Son of Man who will be lifted up as a sacrifice on the cross. And then interestingly, at this point now, where we have started with verse 16, John decides he's explaining eternal life more to you and I by emphasizing it as the love of God that has come. John is explaining the eternal life that has come by emphasizing the love of God in Jesus Christ. So it's as if John is saying you need to understand that the Son set on the cross to die is the only Son of the Father who was sent to save those who are dying. In the giving of God's Son, the fact of the love of God is to be known without a doubt. And I don't know about you, but doubting that God loves us is one of the easiest things for us to do. When we look at ourselves, it is not hard to find reasons for God to not love us. But in the Gospel of John, he makes plain that when we look to the giving of Jesus Christ, we can believe in the love that God has for sinners in the giving of his Son. And we can believe it and we can know it without a doubt. Without a doubt is what John is saying. And, you know, this is relevant still today because our human natures, ourselves and the natures of those around us, so often we're trying to look for reasons within ourselves to deserve God's love, or we're wishing for God to love us in ways that we think best, but that fails to land us in the true expression of God's love. And instead, John is leading us, if you like, to come sit in the unwrapped gift of Jesus, and so that we would know the truthfulness of God's love as he has given it. You know, you might have the occasion this Christmas. I remember the experience as a kid. Sometimes you're sitting in a pile of unwrapped wrapping paper, and you look around at all the gifts you have, and you have not only the experience of I have all these things, but you realize these people love me, or this person loves me. And that's what John is doing. He's saying, come sit in the open gift of Jesus Christ, and you will know without a doubt the love of God. You will know without a doubt the love of God. And the way that John does this is showing, first of all, that the giving of Jesus Christ makes the love of God clear to us. The giving of Jesus Christ makes the love of God clear to us. Look in your Bibles at verse 16. And I'm actually going to read, if you have the ESV version, you'll see there's a little footnote there. And it says, the footnote translation of this verse, the alternate translation of the Greek says, for this is how God loved the world, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The footnote translation is probably a more faithful rendering of the Greek word so. I'm not going to bore you with a big Greek lesson this morning, but the phrase so in the line, for God so loved the world, means not for God so deeply loved, but it's the meaning of the word is for God like this loved, or for God like thus loved. Another example of this is in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. You can just listen to the sentence. The Bible says, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the satisfying substitutionary sacrifice for sins. The wrath of God, which should have been directed to sinners rightly, was instead, in God's mercy, directed to Jesus. He caught the ball that was ours to catch in the judgment of God. He took it upon himself. Now, John goes on to say, beloved, if God so loved us, which He says we also ought to love one another. And that's the same Greek word for so there. It's not saying, beloved, if God so richly or so deeply loved us. It's not saying that. He's saying, beloved, if God loved us like this, if God loved us in this way, then in this way we ought to love one another. The point is, John chapter 3, when we come back to our passage, it's not only saying that God loved the world, which is so true, but John is saying this is how God loved the world. Specifically, God gave his son Jesus Christ. This is how that he gave, linking these ideas together. This is how God loved the world, that he gave his son Jesus Christ. The word of God is making the love of God clear for us so it can become our confidence. And this is important because the love of God will be lost on us until the love of God is made clear to us. It does us no real, the love of God doesn't begin to change our minds or to change our lives until the love of God becomes clear to our minds and clear to our lives. And so it's a specific love which John is outlining here. And it's stunning. It's stunning, first of all, because God has loved a world that does not love him. The Bible just said in a few verses later that by nature we love darkness, the Bible says. By nature we resist God, we try to restrain him and replace him. God is not loving us as long-lost friends. The Bible says that God has chosen to love a people who are his long-time enemies, running from him. And so the reason which God sets his love on us is for a reason found in himself and not in us. So we're hoping not in our worthiness to be saved, hoping not in our worthiness to be lifted from the consequences of the fall, but we're hoping in God's desire, in his mercy to save sinners, and his desire to lift people to himself. It's kind of like being at Lowe's, and you know, you think you know what you need, and you walk in, and you say, you know, can you help me find duct tape? And I say, what's the problem? You're like, I got water pouring down from my ceiling. And the store clerk's going to look at you and say, you don't need duct tape. You're in the wrong aisle. You need to go over to plumbing, you know. I get on the walkie-talkie. I got a guy over here that thinks he needs duct tape because he's got water pouring down his ceiling. You'd be the laughing stock, you know. They need to take you to another aisle. And in a similar way, it is not our merit that brings Jesus down. It's not our merit that can lift ourselves up. We're standing in the wrong aisle if we're looking to ourselves and trying to get to God. The Bible says you need to look. It's the mercy of God that brought Jesus down. It's the mercy of God that he wants to lift sinners to himself. We know too much of our own we know too much of our own quest to look for worthiness in ourselves and not enough in the mercy of God. It's sweet to be loved by God. How sweet it is to be loved by the Father who wants to love because of who he is, and he's not hindered by who we are. And so in Jesus, we have exactly the gift we need because in the Father, we have exactly the giver who's willing to give him. God didn't just give a son or someone else's son. The Bible says that God gave his only son for the likes of you and me. The only son of God, God the Son, the divine Son, who took on flesh, as we just sang. Jesus is the mediator who is both God and man. He was able to do what only God can. And living that perfect, being a perfect, obediently son for us, willing to go to the cross for us. He was able to do what only God can, and he's able to do what you and I should have done. That's why he's a mediator between God and man. And so this love of God is stunning. It's not for people who are whole in and of themselves. This love of God is for we who are wounded from our sins and in need of healing. I saw a deer limping across the street this morning. I thought how beautiful it was to see this huge buck with all these horns, but it obviously had been hit by a car. And as it limped across the road, I thought, here's a deer in need of healing. And when the Father looks to us, he sees us as we who are wounded in sin and in need of healing. And that's the love of God. It is for healing the wounded. It is for forgiving the guilty. It is a just mercy. It is for freeing us as slaves from our tendency to waywardness and sinfulness, straying from God. It's a specific love of God shown on the cross. God has proved that he has this kind of love for us. In your devotionals, if you've been reading along this week, on page 86, one of the writers noted that Jesus Christ, God the Son, he left a heaven where he could have stayed to stay on a cross that he could have left. this is the love of God for us. And if you haven't reminded yourself of that this week or this month, again, the love of God is that Jesus Christ left to heaven where he could have stayed to stay on a cross which he could have left. And Hebrews 9:26 says that he appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself. So this is God's positive plan toward the world. It's a clear way of forgiveness. It is a clear means to a fullness of life, being made a new creation in Jesus. And so we don't have to look for love in all the wrong places. We don't have to look for healing in all the things that are empty and can't actually heal us. We don't have to look for peace in the things that promise it but can't give it. We find these things in the love of a Father who's willing to adopt us as the Son. So in this way, the giving of Jesus is what makes the love of God clear. It's not a love which says you're not in any danger, which is really what the world keeps trying to tell us. You know, you're fine just as you are. Everything's A-okay. Full steam ahead. Don't look back. Don't look around. Don't worry. The love of God is not that way. The love of God is not that we're not in any danger. It's that there's a God who's ready to save us from danger. Furthermore, the love of God is not a love that says we have to be perfect and without sin. But it says that there's a God who's ready to pardon sinners freely. It's not a love which says you have to work on cleaning yourself up, but on the Savior who says, I do the cleansing, I do the cleaning for you. So often we're coming to our own perfectionism, and we're so bent out of shape by the fact that we're still not yet perfect because we're missing that the love of God is willing to cleanse us as sinners. He wants to perfect that which he has saved. We come to the love of God. It's not a love which says, I'm here to give you your best life now. That's flatly wrong from Joel Osteen. Not to knock him on Christmas Eve of all days, but that's flatly wrong. The love of God is this, that Jesus says, I'm ready to raise you to a new life entirely. I will come back for you. I will raise you from the dead. This life is not all there is. I'm going to raise you to a new life entirely. That means that you need to live this life, not just simply in an earthly way, but you need to live this life as in light of the fact that you are raised with Jesus Christ. You are seated in the heavenly places with him. So this clear love of God has to find acceptance in us. It has to find acceptance in us. And I ask, has it found acceptance in you? Are you standing in the aisle of your own life, treasuring your life as if it could take the place of God, or your own goals is in the place of God? Are you looking to your own works and to your own merit? Are you looking to the fact that you're better than so-and-so? You know, you're standing in the aisle saying, that guy's got a leaky ceiling and you got a leaky toilet. And you're mocking the person who's got the same problem because it's just in a different degree of you. And we do that with sin sometimes. We think, I'm not as bad a sinner as such and such. I don't need to be saved from Jesus Christ the same as them. And that's the wrong aisle. That's the aisle of condemnation. And we need to see that it's only, you're just as much in need of God's mercy as every other person around. And so I ask and plead with you that the love of God would find acceptance in you in believing in Jesus Christ. And that involves repentance from loving sin, repentance from trying to save ourselves, and then resting in the one who saves sinners, returning to God and desiring to obey his commandments. And when the love of God moves in, that life of Christ begins to take root in us. And for us, you know, I'm not saying anything new this morning that you haven't heard, but I was challenged in this way, that if the love of God is made so clear to us, then our lives need to be lived in accord with that love. We can't forget about that, this love that God is shaped in the giving of Jesus Christ. And so we'll know that God's love is clear to us when other people can look and see that love clearly coming out of us. Do we love God in return because of the way that he has loved us? That love should make us stop and sit down at the table, if you will, spending time with God, talking to him in prayer. It's the love of God that softens our heart to want to love him back. It's the love of God that should make us love sins less and love obedience more. And so our life needs to be lived in accord with love. Think about it this way. God has nothing that you need. He has nothing that, we have nothing that God needs from us. He gave his only begotten son. That means that a true response to this amazing love of God actually should be gratitude. Obedience should be a truly grateful, prayer should be a grateful activity. stewarding well the duties that God has given us, we should be a people who are marked by gratitude for God. He has given us his son, Jesus Christ, and we're marked by a gratefulness to him. Also, if we're living in accord with God's love, we should have confidence in every trial, because we don't have to doubt that God loves us. We can have confidence in every trial, confidence in all the unknowns on our journey, because God has already proven his love for us at the cross of Jesus Christ. I think also the love of God can free us from fearing what others think all the time. I thought this is something that might go away when you get older in life, but it sticks around. You know, it starts as a kid. You're worried what your friends think. You know, you drop your kid off for school, right? And like on the way to the car, you know, in the car, they're like, you're their best friend. And then, you know, you like pull up and all their friends are around. You're like, see you later. And they're like, don't even know who you are. You know, they're like, oh my gosh, my friends are going to see. I need to be somebody else around my friends. And sometimes, you know, that happens to us as we grow up, whether we're in high school, happens to us as we get older, when we're in college, it doesn't end. As we turn into adults, we act in a different way. We get fearful of what others think, and we lose sight of the fact that our Father loves us, and we begin to put more emphasis on what people think about us than what God says about us. And I think if we're clear on how God has loved us, it frees us from thinking that we need to be held captive by what others think. And if you're captive by what others think, There's only one problem. If you're held captive to what other people think, it means you're not clear on God's love for you. And we need to come back to the cross and say, God gave his son, Jesus Christ, for me. This is how the Father loves. So, and lastly on this, before we move on, I think it's important that we live with a desire to share this Jesus with others. And I need this reminder. We've been church planting here. I think I've been at it. Beth says I always exaggerate, but we started this like 10 years ago, and then the church is like 8 years old. I needed the good reminder that the reason we go and share Jesus with others, the reason we labor to speak to others in our family about Jesus Christ, is not because of the love that they're prepared to show God, but because of the love that God is prepared to show to them. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. So we have to be careful that we're not leaving a world in its lostness, which the Son of God came to in love in order to save. It was a good reminder to me, we share the gospel with others, not because of the love that they're prepared to show God, but because of the love that God is prepared to show them. Do you believe that God is prepared to show the eternal, life-giving love of Jesus Christ to the people in your life? The Word of God needs to help us believe that again. God is prepared to show this love to others. So, okay, moving on. After the love of God being made clear, the remainder of these verses talk about the love of God requiring our conversion to faith. And I'll try to explain these as best I can and then make some pointers from this. In verse 18, the Bible tells us that whoever believes in him, in Jesus Christ, the way he is given for us, is not condemned. Just an amazing promise. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So the gospel, the good news, is to be common to all mankind. But John points out that faith is not common to all mankind. This news is to be given to all without exception, but this news does not mean that all are going to be saved without exception. A person needs to be converted, a turning to faith in Jesus Christ. So, this is the design of God's love, but it has a duty of our faith that must follow. So, God's desire is for all to know the truth, but the Bible tells us all have turned away. For we who know the whole of Scripture, what God decrees in election is not to keep a people out, but actually to make it possible for a great many people to come in. The fact that God must draw people does not dismiss the desire that's made plain in John 3, that God's desire is for all to hear this gospel. His desire is for all to believe this gospel. It's a clear love of God is not for a way of license, but it makes clear the direction that we need to go in turning to Jesus Christ. And this is really the way that, this is what we're celebrating on Christmas morning, that the gift is that God has made himself clearly known. He can be continually trusted. God has let the light of his promise come into the windows of the world, that outside of Christ is condemnation, inside of Christ is salvation. The gospel is able to make us doubt all doubt about God and to push back the clouds of unbelief with the light of his truth. That's the gift that God has given. That's what John is writing about, helping us to see the definite, this definite promise which has come from God. So he's plainly saying if a person has not come to the light of the gospel, they've not come out from under the wrath of God. No matter what they say or feel, the love of God speaks the truth to lead people out of judgment into mercy. And so the love of God is made plain in this, that if you desire to come to Jesus and be saved, the goodness of God, as he's made plain, is he will gladly take you to himself. That people don't need to wonder if Jesus Christ will want to save them. I spoke with someone this week who, you know, he's a follower of Jesus Christ. He's a member of our church here. He sits in the workroom, and people come to him, and the people who are seeking for Jesus ask questions like, do you think God will have me? Do you think that God can forgive me? Do you think there's any hope for me? And John 3:16 and the following verses is a wonderful news that, yes, the love of God has come in the giving of Jesus Christ. If you desire to be saved, Jesus Christ will have you. And as for us as believers, though, we have different kinds of questions that we ask. Can God really still love me, though I've struggled this long and this far, or though I've struggled this long with sin, or though I have been loaded with this many trials, or though my road has become so unclear to me in life? We struggle with other questions. Life has not progressed the way that I thought. It's taken a different turn. And the Bible tells us if God loved you as an enemy, you can, of course, be certain he loves you as his son and daughter now. And that's the gift of God's love. And I think lastly, and with this I'll end, the way that the scripture really speaks to us, it shows us that the true love of God is seen in that our work of faith is being carried out in God now. What I mean by that is, you know, especially around this time when people are getting gifts, we're prone to making comparisons. The world tends to make a really big deal out of small things, you know, like we get the next new thing, which before long will be the next old thing. We try to worship our progress at work. I read an article in Wall Street Journal about all the anxiety people were getting ready to have at the holidays, talking about how work was going and what work was like. We tend to make a big deal out of the small things, we get hung up on the appreciation of a family. We talk about the condition of our health this year compared to last year. But as believers, we're trained to look elsewhere for the worth of God's love powerfully working in our lives. It's that our works are carried out in God. That's where this verse ends. The one who does what is true comes to the light so that it can be seen that his works have been carried out in God. To daily love God and to daily live for God, to be a person who wants to daily learn from God, these things are thought to be small in the world, but these are a big thing with God. We show that our walk of faith is because God is working that faith in us. That is the living proof that you are a daily recipient of the greatest gift that you could ever be given. And so of all that you might reach out for and chase after and hope in, the greatest thing you could hope in is this working, is God working this growing faith in Jesus Christ in our heart. And sometimes when you look around, you say, what is God doing? If you can't tell what he's doing outside of you, he's probably working things inside of you. And we're to see our life in this light of God's love. And I think John 3:16 and these following verses is given to us to say, look to the giving of Jesus Christ. That's where God's love is for you without a doubt. And as you look and see his work within your life, you can be assured that God is carrying out his work in you. That's the greatest gift that we could ask for. So let's in that way be assured again of God's love as we fix our eyes on the giving of his son Jesus Christ and that growing work of God within us. And that's where we need to look, and that's where we find the assurance of God's love for us. I invite you to pray with me, and we'll ask God to help us to that end. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, it is a message that does humble us and reminding us our need for the giving of Jesus Christ. But Lord, we do confess that often it is a love which we easily forget or which we easily fail to see how much it's worth, Lord. And we're just asking that you would help us as your people this day to be reminded again of the great sacrifice which Jesus made, that your love for us is a love that forgives of sins, a love that raises us to be seated with him at your right hand, a love where we see that you have not forsaken us, but the very lives of faith that we live now is the very proof of your continuing love for us, Lord. So we're asking that you would give us eyes again to see the great worth of Jesus Christ and to be certain that this is how you have loved us, God. You have given us Jesus Christ. So we ask for these things in the name of your Son. Amen.